I love that song that we just sang at the end, because it really encompasses really what I'm going to say today. It encompasses the message I believe that God wants us to hear. I actually want to read first, before we even introduce what's happening. Romans 8 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the whole of Scripture. And it contains some wonderful, wonderful nuggets of truth, of theology, of doctrine, of practice, of what is really the gospel all about and what our life should be all about. So it would be good for us just to soak ourselves in that, you know, to take Romans 8 and maybe read it every day, three times a day for a week. I was reading a blog from a pastor in the United States, and he said he'd gone through some difficult times, and he felt drawn to the Sermon on the Mount, which I feel drawn to all the time as well. It's a wonderful, it's Jesus' most wonderful words. And he read through the Sermon on the Mount every day for a month. Every day he read through the Sermon on the Mount for a month. And he said that after, when he finished, not that he stopped, he said he kept reading it, but his heart had changed. He had grown. He had insights. See, sometimes we look at Scripture and we just want to get through the reading of the day, if you're following something. We want to just get, I need to read two chapters a day, so, you know, whatever plan you've signed up for. But I think so many times is when we need to stop and to look at a passage of Scripture and read it over and over and over again to let it sink down into our soul, that it will make a difference in our lives. So in Romans 8, I just want to go back to verse 28. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months or so, we looked at this one verse, if you remember. If you don't remember, go back onto the website and listen to the message again, because it's a wonderful message, and it's the subject of this last song we sang. And we know that for those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, because they're not. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? And these are questions we're going to look at today. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You and I, as people, as human beings, we fear lots of things. We fear loss. We fear being separated, even as little babies, as little children. You look at our babies, look at our little toddlers. They fear being separated from mom and dad. Their little hands are always reaching out. You know, where's mom? Where's dad? As adults, we fear losing a relationship. We fear losing a job. We may fear losing possessions or not being able to get possessions. In Scripture, Paul challenges us to think about these things, and he challenges our fears by speaking of the love of God from which we cannot be separated. Now the question is, how is God for us? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? I mean, if we were really honest, we'd probably all raise our hands. There have been times in our life when we didn't sense Him, we didn't feel His presence, we didn't think that as we looked around the things in our lives and thought, where is God in all of this? Do you sense a separation sometimes? What are your thoughts toward God as you go in these ups and downs of life? Have you ever blamed God? Have you ever said, why did you make this happen? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? It's really interesting when so many people talk to, you know, workmates and stuff like that, people who don't even acknowledge God, who don't believe in God, and then they see some tragedy happen and they say, why did God allow this? I think we should always say, why would you ask that question? You don't even believe in God. If anyone could have had doubts about God's love for him, it would have been Paul. We have several lists of the things he went through. And you and I would have said, wow, God certainly isn't on my side. But if we read the book, if we read the Scripture, the whole story from beginning to end, we see evidence, proof, examples, situations where God was always, always has been with His people, even in the darkest moments. Because they were the ones who turned away, He was always there. And in Romans 8, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of God. That's why I urge you to read it. You guys are intelligent. You can read. Do you read Scripture as much as you read novels or magazines or other things or watch TV? You know, do you give the Word of God enough time in your life, in your mind, in your heart, for it to become real? And for you to see, I'm changing? For you to say, wow, I'm different from last month, from last year. That verse, Romans 8:28, about all things working together for good, is a hinge verse. It's a hinge from the top part, the earlier verses, that talks about living by the Spirit. And all creation groaning for redemption. Our creation is groaning. You know, the earthquakes, the volcanoes, all this kind of stuff, we can say the earth is groaning. Wants redemption. God created right from the beginning, and we're part of it. He hasn't separated us from creation. And then after this verse, there are some beautiful gems that tell us why we can count on God to bring together all things. Now, in between that verse and what we're going to look at today is this sort of little steps, and we won't go through, this is another sermon in itself. But the plan for every believer, all right, that's you and me. You know how we say God has a plan for your life? And do you know what, when we hear a preacher say that, we start to thinking, oh, what job does he want me to have? What husband does he want me to have? What wife? What kids? What street am I going to live on? You know, what's the plan? How is he going to do all these things? Well, that's not it. The plan is this that we're going to look at. And all the other things come as part of that. And if you and I don't keep the big picture in our minds, in our hearts, we will lose the destiny that God has for us. We will lose the picture. And things won't make sense. And we'll blame these little things on God. So what's the big picture here? And it says this, that God foreknew you. It means He knew you from the foundation of the earth. He knew those who are His. Remember, God, which I can't understand, but He stands outside of time and space, and He looks at everything as a whole. And what He says through Paul is that God foreknew you. He knew those who would be His. And He had a plan. It says He predestined. Now, what does predestined mean here? That you had no choice in the matter? No, no. The predestined means those who are His, the plan is that we would become like Jesus. That's the plan. He knew you before the foundation. Doesn't that boggle your mind? I mean, it does me. He knew you. He knew me before the foundation of the earth. If you just meditate on that a bit, I think it's unbelievable. I was watching ABC, there's a program called Catalyst, which talks about all sorts of things, but lately it's been talking about the universe and who met, you know. I'm sitting there thinking, wow, they're not in touch with God at all. But the thing is, I think if I were in that position, I would look at the universe and I would be in awe of God, of what He's done. And He foreknew me. And His plan was for me to become like Christ. That's His plan. That's His plan. For you to become like Christ. That's the overall thing. I think we should all put a banner in our house somewhere. That's the plan of God for me, is to become like Christ. So when I'm in trouble, when I'm getting ready to cry, when I'm getting ready to throw things, when I'm getting ready to be upset, when I'm in a situation I don't understand, if I turn and look at that, I stop. And say, So how can this situation help me to be like Christ? And that's where the Spirit of God begins to work in me. And help me to understand that. And help me to respond in a way that is of God. See? Now the next thing He said, God called to believe. He called us to believe. We didn't do it. And it was through the Spirit of God that we came to Him. Everything is of God. We sit here so humble. We sit here so, it was all God. And then it says God justified. In other words, through Jesus dying on the cross, He pardoned us. He justified us. He made us legally pardoned from the sin that has taken over the world. And we stand justified before Him. And then it says, and God glorified. And this glorified is to be like Jesus, to have a pure character and a body that can't be harmed by this world anymore. That is the purpose. And so if we look back, we say, everything that God brings into my life or allows to come into my life, I live in this world, there are things that are going to affect me, negative things and positive things. And when they come into my life, I should not try to push them away, get upset, all of that stuff, blame the devil. But I should say, God, what is it You are teaching me? How can I become like Christ in the midst of this situation? That's a mature Christian. Person who is desiring to follow the Lord and who wants to learn what it is that God wants of them. So, on the basis of that, Paul asks us some questions. Starting in Romans 8:31. And he says this, if God is for us, look what we've just said, all these things that God has done. He chose me before the foundation of the world. So if he's for me, who can be against me? Now, let's be honest. There are things against us in this life. There's sickness. There's a lot of people from our congregation right now that are really struggling with sickness. The flu has been terrible this year. And not only just once, but maybe twice. You know, you think, say lightning doesn't strike twice. Well, it does. Hardships, tragedies, negative people in our lives, sin, loss, fear of loss, the enemy. There are many things that oppose us every day. So what's Paul talking about? Paul says that in spite of all these things, let's look at what God has done. In spite of this, and Paul says God went through the greatest opposition there ever was, and that was the enemy against his son. And then God did something unbelievable. He gave his only son for us. So the scripture says here, who could be against us? If God of the universe gave his only son to die on the cross for you, the most he could ever give, why do you think he would be against you? He would never be against you. And won't he give you everything that you need to become like Jesus? Remember, that's the goal. That's the purpose. It is not to make our life comfortable. It is not to give us everything we want like little spoiled kids. It is to create within us a character that is like Jesus, that we might live eternally with him. He has that big picture in mind. Now, there's a few of us in here that are parents. And when you first have a little child, you have no idea what life that child is going to have. You have no idea. Now, as a parent, you have some sort of control. You can choose, like, various schools. You can choose to take this child to some dancing lessons or bass guitar lessons or something like that. You can guide in some sort of way. When you know that they have a gift in something, you can say, now it's time for you to practice, and the little kid will stomp his feet and say, no, I want to go out and play. But you sort of say, no, you chain them to the piano bench or something like that, and you tell them to keep doing this. Because maybe you see the bigger picture. Now, that's a little bit out there. But when my daughter Lydia was playing soccer, and I knew the plan. I knew this big thing, that she was going to be professional and all that. I mean, I sort of knew that. And so I can see it right now. I'm driving the car to the practice field, and she's sitting there and saying, I don't want to go. And I said, but you have to go, you have to go. You can't just not go, and this is an important time, and they're selecting people for a certain thing. I don't want to go. And so we'd have to have this discussion, and then I'd say, okay, well, look, how about if we go there and you go out and see what things are happening, and if you really, really don't want to stay, I'll wait there and take you home. Well, by the time she got out there, she was fine. Now, if I, as a parent, sort of gave in and said, okay, anything you want, she wouldn't have gone in the way that she has gone now. But see, God is like that with us. He has the plan. And sometimes we stomp our feet. And he says, just hang in there with me. Because my plan is bigger than yours. And that was the words in that third song that you chose. All these words, it's like point by point in a way. So I hope we sing that as the last one. And we all can think about it. Okay, so then even in all kinds of these things that things are against us, God is for us. It doesn't matter that anything that comes along. How can, I'll mention Judy's name because she's sitting in the back, but Judy and I have gone through years of pain in our back and stuff. And the question lots of times is, God, how could you allow this? You know, we love you. You know, we haven't done anything bad. You know, like, what's happening here? But sometimes we don't know any answers. We have to step back and we have to say, God, you're good. I don't understand this. But all I can do is pray that you'd help me get through each day. And you would do what you need to do in my life. That's a hard thing to say, brothers and sisters. It's hard. And then the question is, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Well, the enemy does that all the time. The enemy points out in our heart sometimes, you're no good, or you this, or that, or look, you failed there, and you didn't treat that person right, and what kind of Christian are you? But it is God who justifies. It says He has pardoned us. And so if there is anything that we have done, we don't need to grovel in that pity party. We can say, God has forgiven me, and now I want to get up, and as Jesus has said, go and sin no more. That we say, I will not do that again. I do not want to do that again. I ask God to help me. I ask by the Holy Spirit to give me. Then another question is, who is to condemn? Again, the enemy likes to condemn us. What kind of Christian are you? But the answer, Paul says, it was Jesus who died and was raised again and is now interceding for us in heaven. At the right hand of God the Father. Satan will try to condemn us and will charge us, and the words will even come from others around us. We get backslapped by people, even brothers and sisters, who may say words that they regret, or words that are not kind, or words that they don't realize are not kind, that seem like condemnation. But no charge will stand against us that can separate us from our Father in heaven. We have already been acquitted and our debt paid in full. And for you and I to know, it is Jesus Himself who is standing in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me. You know why? Because He wants His plan to succeed. Think about that for each one of us. Say in your heart, God's plan for me is to become like Christ. That's His plan. And so everything, and because He's sovereign, you know, that's the best plan in the world, to become like Christ, His only Son, who loves us. There's someone in here who's just been the recipient of a beautiful ring. And the plan for the person who got that ring was to go and choose something most beautiful. Most, most beautiful. That was the plan. And he went through with that plan. And nothing stopped him. Nothing could stop him because he had that plan. God has a plan in your life. And the big heading is to be like Jesus. So in your workplace, in your relationships with your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your neighbor, your everything, in your relationship with God, is to be like Jesus. And so if I say, when things pop my way and I feel a little bit upset about it, if I can say, God, help me to see this as a chance to be like Jesus. It's hard for me, and I don't know how to do it. But God says, I've given you my spirit to be able to do that. Think of the time when the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus and the men wanted to stone her to death. And then Jesus, in his wisdom, says, well, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And of course they all walked away. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, where are those who condemn you? And she said, no one, my Lord. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. How do you and I respond to people who are not like us? What about right now as we look at this situation in Australia of the vote and the marriage issue and things like that? Let me for a moment put aside that issue with how do we respond and care for people who think differently than you and me, or who have a different lifestyle? Be honest in your heart. Do you have a little bit of a, ugh, glad I'm not like them? Do you have a little, well, they get what do they deserve, or how in the world could they do that? What kind of things are going on in your heart? As I've grappled with this, I first of all know that Jesus would not have those thoughts. Jesus would not have those thoughts. He would have gone alongside and put his arm around people who did not think like him or like any of us. He would have invited them to dinner or sat around with them. He first would have talked about his love for them, God's love for them. He wouldn't have even touched the sin. Wouldn't have even brought it up. I was watching something on ABC about the history of homosexual laws and things like that. Because back in the 70s in America, it was against the law. Like, and if two men were found to be, you know, sexually involved, they could be arrested and put in jail. And that's not too long ago. And it was true in Australia as well. And it showed the demonstrations and different things like this. This is back in the 70s, in the early 80s. And in New York City, and I was in New York City then. And it showed the really terrible, vile comments made toward people of a homosexual bent. And I thought to myself, no wonder inside their heart is this dislike toward Christians. And I thought to myself, Jesus would never have done that. He would never have carried a vile sign against people who are struggling or who are have gone off into that direction. But you know what? Jesus would have been like with the woman caught in adultery. He would have said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. See, how does Jesus, or how does the world and those who are totally against God ever going to know of God's love for them unless we show it? Jesus never said, oh, that's okay what you're doing, go ahead and do it. But he said, I love you, I want you You're made in God's image, but I don't want you to go the path that will lead to destruction. So, and these are things that we need to grapple with. We're not all at the same place. We're not all at the place where we see what God is, what His character is, but we need to be. We need to be growing in that. Growing in that. Now, the next question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, it's the love of Christ. It's not our love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We often separate ourselves from our love toward God. But we are never away from His love. And Paul mentions about seven things there: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, strange danger, or sword. And all those were things he'd been through. He didn't just grab things. He gave a testimony. He said, I've been through this, I've been through that, and God never forsook me. He never left me. Now I want to ask you, do you have a testimony? Might not have ever had famine. You might not have ever been naked, not had clothes, or homeless. Maybe you have. Danger, maybe you were in danger. I don't think you faced the sword. But what about distress? I think of all of us have been through distress and tribulation. A trial, something that was difficult in our lives, a bump in the road. These were all things that Paul had gone through. What are things you've gone through? Can you take a piece of paper, write down the things you've gone through in your life, and look and say, did God ever forsake me in those things? Psalm 23 tells us we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we know the Lord is with us, and His love and goodness will follow us all the days of our lives. Then Paul says something wonderful, and it's been a quote that's gone around the world, and often people say this: we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What does more than conquerors mean? I mean, if you conquer, you conquer. What's more mean? It means we not only defeat our enemies, we subjugate them. They become our servant. See, God uses, read the scripture, God uses His enemies to perform His purpose. God is not afraid of anything. God is not, you know, there's nothing that's going to get Him. And He uses His enemies, He uses our enemies to further His plan. I mean, if we can look at the biggest example of all, He used the enemies of Jesus to crucify Him. And that was the plan. So if He could do that, He can use anything we go through to further His plan in our lives. Those things become our servants. We actually benefit from that which was out to destroy us. Our enemies turn out to be pawns in God's hand because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So who will separate us? Nothing. And now Paul has made his case for the unbreakable bond between the love of God and His people. And he finishes this section with a great statement. I am sure, or another translation, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, can you say that? Are you convinced? you truly believe that? The biggest question for you and for me, do I truly love God? And do I truly trust Him? If there's any doubt anywhere, there's going to be a problem. But God is able to work on that. These were the things that David was learning in those years in the wilderness. This is the message that God our Father has been teaching His people from the very beginning. Paul says he's convinced, and he's encouraging you and me to be convinced that we can rest on God's unshakable love. We have to build our house on that rock, just like Jesus said. We have to build our house on the fact that God is for us, no matter what comes our way. God is for us. So the questions are, do you love Him? And are you called according to His purpose? If the answer for you is yes to those questions, ask yourself, what does it mean to you that God knows you better than anyone or that you know yourself? That He knows what you need and He knows when you need it. If you love Him and you trust Him, can you say, God, I trust You that You know what I need, when I need it, and how I need it? And if you really believe that, how does it affect or influence the way you live today? The way you live each day when something comes along. Let's pray, you and I, to be gripped by Christ's love for us. And see, when Paul, we look at another scripture to end with. When Paul talks about this, he is so convinced. Because he's lived it. He has scars to prove it. And then our eye goes immediately to Ephesians, and we will finish with this beautiful picture, and it's our prayer today. Paul says, for this reason, for all that I've shared with you, for all that Jesus has done, for this reason I bow my knees before my Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, God is in creation. He's got it. He's in control. He's sovereign. I pray He would grant you, okay, listen to this. I pray He would grant you and me, according to His riches and glory. Does He have a lot of riches and glory? Let's everybody say amen. Amen. Right. Okay. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. He's not saying be strengthened because I'm going to get rid of all your problems. I'm going to make it all happy for you. He's saying I want you to be strengthened in here. In here. That's where the changes are going to take place. And why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you and me, being rooted and grounded, like really down there. You know, if you've done any gardening and you're trying to take up a plant that maybe, you know, you want to move or whatever, and you start digging and you realize, wow, these roots really go down. Or sometimes I've had to have a tree taken out and the roots have gone like clear over to, you know, the next door neighbors or something. The roots are really in there. And so what Paul is saying, I want the love of God that you, being rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all of us together sitting in this room, that we would know the breadth, the length, the height, and a depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Not just in our head. This is his prayer. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. With these truths, we can face every day the situations that come our way. When trouble strikes, when difficulty comes, when opposition comes, we remind ourselves, God is for me. He's already given me the best, the greatest, and dearest thing that he's ever had, his Son. While I was still a sinner, while I didn't deserve it, I didn't even call on his name, and he did that. And the first sign that we have that we love God and trust him is that fear is removed. We begin to say, face our situation and say, if God be for me, who could be against me? We love God by reminding ourselves of his continual, unchanging commitment to me and to you. You love him by remembering and trusting the full effect of his work for you. Jesus on the cross, dying for you. We love him. I often write in the margins of my Bible. I have a number of Bibles that I've had over the years and taken with me. Some of them have a lot of red dust on them and a bit of tears and maybe a bit of tear here and there and stuff like that. But I've written things, I've put dates and things like that. And it's very interesting because I go back and I look and say, wow, God was, why did I underline that? You know, okay, it's because God was speaking to me. And it's a little bit of a record of my growth or my walk. So, just a suggestion, in that Romans 8, 31 to 39, put a little bracket down the margin of those. Who can separate us? Who is there to condemn us? Nothing. I'm convinced. All those things. And write down, in the margin, one struggle that you've been facing. One struggle. And then, over the next days or weeks, when that struggle comes to your mind or you face it, go right to that scripture and read it out loud and pray it. That's the strength. That's the way to build ourselves in the love of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit will heal the wounds that you have and teach you to trust and submit to God in all things, for he loves us. And there is nothing that can separate his love for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are times when we might fall flat on our faces, when we struggle until we might feel beaten, and we want to give up. Yet your love for us is unchanging. Our private worlds, our inner worlds, our thoughts may shatter, and all the joy and the music go out of life. But even so, you hold me. You hold us in the palm of your hand. Your hand is steady and sure. Nothing in my life, in our life, catches you by surprise. Satan can't distract you. Nothing can separate us from the fullness of your love. Pain can't. Disappointment can't. All the days of my life can't. Even the loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't. Riots, wars, insanity, hunger, disease. None of these. Nothing can take away the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we experience the world around us today as very unstable and volatile. We cannot depend on anything this world has to offer us. But we thank you today that we're reminded that your love is for us. Your love is so great that you gave freely of your only Son.
Your love has taken away our sin and brought forgiveness into our soul. That your Son has such love for us that right now He's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. Your love cannot be diminished by any circumstance or situation that we find ourselves in. Father, may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, truly grasp the depth of this love that we may never be shaken. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.